Good morning, 29th and Yale Church family. Welcome, guests. We're glad to be together this morning. Couldn't help but walk out the door and think, this is the day that the Lord has made. Isn't it good to be together, to be glad and rejoice in it? Jeremy, thank you for leading us in singing today, and particularly that last song. I'm glad that's one we know and one that we use. Here we are to worship. Although it was announced a while back that the 2022 PGA Championship would be played at Southern Hills, I had not, until I guess this past week, given it much thought. The company I work for is located near 71st and Harvard, right there at the corner, and I noticed it. Over the last several months, I find myself seeing things change. Some of the preparation were becoming more obvious. Sometimes at lunch, I would drive between Harvard and Lewis on 61st and along the golf course there and see the big white tents going up and the bleachers, and from one day to the next, how many different things were happening there on the golf course. Last week, as the tournament began, I found myself, as I expressed to Brent in a text message, enjoying the excitement of the PGA tournament. I wasn't there, but just the air of the things that were going on, somewhat exciting. The traffic in that part of town has been amazing. There's these huge commercial buses running all over the place from parking lots. We don't see those buses, but at one time I might see 10 at a time come in all different directions, shuttling people between the parking areas and the golf course. Then I see these brand new Cadillac Escalades. Have you seen them? They're white, they have little signs on them. There's also some black ones, and they're running all over the place. And I think I figured out, I don't know if this is true, but I almost believe that the players are driving those Escalades. Because I see this one area that's called Parking Lot P that goes into a neighborhood just on the south side of Southern Hills, and all those Escalades get to go into that parking lot. So I'm thinking I'm onto something. It overwhelms me to think of all the planning and preparation that has gone into this 7-day event. I mean, just years. Watching the Goodyear blimp from the office window and seeing the Tulsa skyline in the background during the television coverage has been thrilling. The tournament will conclude this afternoon and things will return to, well, normal or ordinary. But that's kind of how things seem to go, isn't it? Up and down, round and round, on our way to eternity. Peter has something to say for us. He's quoting from the book of Isaiah in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Writes, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." There's some more good news I want us to get towards the end of our lesson today from 1 Peter chapter 1. But let's pray now and consider another story with more going on than what we might at first expect. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your forever love, expressed through the words of Scripture, but made more clear through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son and our Lord Jesus. Father, although we are tempted to be constantly filling up our lives, we ask for true life, abundant life, more abundant in the discipline, the wisdom, the work, the prayer, the study, the life, and the death of Jesus. Open our hearts to hear your message for each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, we imagined together a picture of a tortoise sitting on a fence post in the middle of a field. Remember that? To illustrate the point that there's often much more going on than what we see at the moment. Have you ever met a Barnabas? I was thinking about this. Have I ever met a Barnabas? Now, there's Barnabases, and then there's people named Barnabas, right? And the closest I could come to a person named Barnabas was Barney Fife, and I watched a few hours of him, but never met him. But I don't know that I've met anyone named Barnabas, but I believe I've met several Barnabases. Today I'd like for us to consider the Barnabas of the Bible, and notice that there's much more to the story as we look at his life in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. Acts chapter 9 tells of Jesus' appearance to Saul, the persecutor of believers. While Saul was traveling the Damascus Road, and then Saul's eventual conversion and baptism. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, Saul is introduced to someone else. He's been with Ananias, and let's pick up there in the middle of verse 19, Acts 9. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. That's where he had been instructed to go by Jesus from the Damascus Road. Verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now that verse by itself is amazing. Immediately upon his conversion, Saul goes into the synagogues, which would have been scary for anybody there, and begins preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, which is 180 degrees from why he was in Damascus, going to Damascus in the first place. Verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But Saul's followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Saul found himself in no man's land, where he wasn't welcomed by those who had sent him out, and not welcomed by those who he was now a part of. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off by ship, by boat, to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. In Jerusalem, Barnabas stood up for Saul and gave him an introduction to the apostles. In a sense, paving the way for his acceptance. But this is not the first time we encounter Barnabas with the apostles in the book of Acts. Can you think of another time? Turn back to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. This is probably familiar to us a bit, and we often quote verses 32 through 35, how the believers had things in common, how they continued to meet together. But if we look down to verse 36, it says that Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. The book of Acts goes on to tell a different story of some people who sold something and didn't do the right thing. But here we have the example of Barnabas, who we're introduced to as Joseph, the name his mother gave him. Joseph, or Joses, is another translation, J-O-S-E-S. We know he was a Levite. It tells us that. He was of the tribe of priests, so he was Jewish, and he was from Cyprus. Cyprus was one of the larger islands in the Mediterranean Sea. If you hold up your right hand and you do it like this, make a L like that. If you hold up your right hand, right here, kind of off of the, to the west, and just a little bit south, there's an island that's kind of shaped like a fish, and that's the island of Cyprus. And a little bit further over is another island, and it's the island of Crete. Well, Barnabas is from Cyprus, one of these larger islands in the Mediterranean Sea. In fact, the island is so big that there are several cities that are on the island. And later, when Saul and Barnabas come to on a mission trip to Cyprus, they visit a couple of those cities. One thing else we want to pick up here is that what we know of his reputation. This guy named Joseph has a reputation of Barnabas. He's called Barnabas by the apostles. Barnabas literally means son of prophecy. And this might be a statement about his eloquency or his eloquence. Barnabas here is translated in telling us son of encouragement because the message of his that he delivered was either of encouragement or the other side of the coin would be, as the King James translates it, son of consolation. Both sides of the Greek word parakilesis, which means to come alongside or to be an advocate for. And that's really what we see, what we've experienced Barnabas doing. Here he's been an advocate for those in need. We began with him being an advocate for Saul. We know a bit more about Barnabas from the text of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 10 is really a story about Peter and a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman centurion. In Acts chapter 10, we learn that the good news of Jesus is for non-Jews too, or what we the Bible talks about as Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius the centurion and his family receive the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized, becoming believers. Peter then communicates this to the believers in Jerusalem, telling them what's happened, saying that the gospel is for Gentiles as well. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and others are sent to Antioch of Syria. Now, if you get your finger map back out, up here in the kind of the meat of your where your thumb and pointer come together would be Antioch. And Antioch was in Syria between Judea and Asia Minor. And it was a large city. Antioch at that time was the third largest city in the Roman world. Rome would have been bigger, and Alexandria of Egypt would have been bigger. But at this time, it's hard for me to imagine, but it's estimated between 250,000 and 500,000 people would have lived in Antioch. Antioch was a crossroads from goods traveling from the Orient into the Roman world, as well as goods traveling from Egypt up into the Roman world. So Antioch was a big place, Antioch of Syria. Okay, let's get back to Acts 11, verse 19. One thing we'll mention here at the beginning is that you'll remember Stephen had been stoned in Jerusalem, and after that time, believers were spread out, so that we have a reference here. Verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. What do we know now? The word is for Gentiles too. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, were sent to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. One of the things I think is happening is that so that the church doesn't become two churches, they're sending some believers from one church to tie the churches together. And so Barnabas' role is here to be part of the two churches being one. Verse 23, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them to all remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. So here's Barnabas in Antioch, worshiping with the church there. It's growing. Jesus is being preached. The Gentiles are being reached as well as the Jews. It seems as if the work is so strong that it's beginning to become much. So we have verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The church in Antioch receives a prophecy that the church in Judea is going to experience a famine, and so they take up a collection. They send Saul and Barnabas to Jerusalem with that collection. After Barnabas and Saul take the collection for famine relief to Jerusalem, they return to Antioch. We pick that up in verse 25 of chapter 12, Acts 12, 25. When Barnabas and Saul finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So you've heard talk about John Mark. This is Mark, the guy that's credited with writing the Gospel of Mark. John Mark in Colossians 4:10, it tells us that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Verse 1 of chapter 13, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Saul and Barnabas and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And we've already talked about Cyprus. Who was from there? Barnabas. That's their starting place. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. All of this, this is what is considered the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. It takes place sometime in between AD 46 and AD 48. It is all very exciting. Part of the way through this journey, the next couple of chapters talk about the journey. Partway through the journey, John Mark decides to turn back. And so he leaves and returns to Jerusalem. Also, something happens. We find out when they're on Cyprus that Saul and Barnabas introduce Sergius Paulus to Christ Jesus. And then, as they move into Galatia, they sail up into Galatia. That's when Saul begins using the name Paul, his Roman name, Paulus. Paul and Barnabas continue preaching and teaching, and eventually they return to Antioch. They visit several cities. I kind of think there's seven, if memory serves correctly. But they end up back in Antioch. And they give a report to the church in Antioch about what's happened. So I want to read that. It's in chapter 14, verses 26 through 28. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. As we think about the report that's being given, what is it they celebrated? What was it important for the church in Antioch to know? What's the result of their mission trip? What did they celebrate? Verse 27 tells us what they celebrated was all that God had done and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is the same report that's given just a few verses later in chapter 15. Chapter 15, I don't want to get sidetracked here, but chapter 15 starts with the council at Jerusalem. What are the Jewish Christians going to hold on to? What are they going to cause the Gentile Christians to have to do? There's a council, they have a meeting about it. But at the meeting are Barnabas and Paul. Chapter 15, verse 12 says that the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. The council continues, they meet, they come to a decision, they write a letter, and they use Paul and Barnabas to deliver the letter as well as some other believers. In verse 30 of chapter 15, it says that they were sent off. They went down or back to Antioch. They gathered the church together, delivered the letter. As the people read it, they were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, we just read it. They remained in Antioch. They taught and preached the word of the Lord. What they taught and preached was the message about the Messiah. That's what Paul began preaching in Damascus. Few more verses, we'll draw things together. In verse 36 of chapter 15, sometime later, so Paul and Barnabas are still in Antioch. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul's exploits continue, but I think this is the last we hear in the book of Acts about Barnabas. As I hear the division that happens between them, it reminds me of the division of cells, which is really not division, but multiplication of effort. And so John Mark and Barnabas go to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas head off in another direction. There's a few other traditions from Christian heritage about Barnabas. One early tradition recorded by Clement of Alexandria says that Barnabas worked briefly with Jesus. Now, I can't confirm this, but the supposition is that Barnabas was one of the 70 sent out in Luke chapter 10 to evangelize in Palestine that Jesus had sent out at that point. I don't know that we can necessarily confirm that, but one of the things that's interesting is in their first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul, shake the dust off of their feet as they leave Antioch of Pisidia, which is what Jesus told them to do when he sent out the 72 in Luke 10:10. Another tradition says that Barnabas preached in Alexandria and in Rome after leaving Paul. That Barnabas helped to found the church on Cyprus and eventually was stoned and then burned to death in Syria in AD 61. Another tradition would have Barnabas being a bishop, a church leader, with the Church of Alexandria. What we do know is that Barnabas was a person of influence who did not hold on to his influence or protect his influence. Rather, he allowed God to influence others for faith through him. Maybe this afternoon or sometime this week, you'll retrace our steps through Acts. As you do, I want you to notice how much the focus of the text is on the message of the Messiah rather than on the messengers. God is what Barnabas' life was about, not about getting credit. Barnabas gave for others. He allowed for Saul. He stood up for John Mark. And we don't even know all the results of those things. We do know, however, that Paul made two more missionary trips, went to Rome, and wrote 13 books of the New Testament. I wonder how much of that would have happened without an introduction to the apostles. We do know that Mark went on to work again with Paul, as well as with Peter, and to write the Gospel of Mark that is the basis for both Luke and Matthew's Gospels. One other supposition is that Barnabas might have been the author of the New Testament book of Hebrews. I don't know for sure. So we think about the life of Barnabas, Barnabas's that we know, a challenge for the days ahead. Consider who it is that has stood with you, the way that Barnabas stood with Saul, as well as with John Mark. You might ask yourself, for whose sake am I willing to say, I must go with you? Now, Barnabas went with Saul before the apostles, but we have friends and family members going to the doctor and going to meet other people, maybe to study the word or to encourage someone. Who am I willing to say, I must go with you? Who might I stand beside who might otherwise stand alone? That's the role of Barnabas. As I think about Barnabas, I think I've met quite a few Barnabases in my life. Barnabas is here. Barnabas is in the work at Contact. One family sold some land to get Contact started. One man sold a business, and out of the sale of his business, supported different positions in that work. At one particular meeting in 2006, after Ron and I had been praying about working with Contact, the Contact staff met with the Park Plaza elders, and Park Plaza elders asked, what do you guys want to do? What needs to be done? And someone out of the blue, part of the Contact staff, said, we think Joel ought to come work with us. Somebody stood up for me. And the next day, a family that I didn't even know wrote a $25,000 check to support us for the next 6 months. I've had the incredible opportunity to meet a lot of Barnabases. And you guys have continued to, you continued to support us while we were part of that work, giving even out of limited funds and retirement savings. One of the Barnabases I know, I understand that in his office there's only one picture hanging on the wall. It's a framed picture of a tortoise with his head sticking out and his legs sticking straight out, sitting on a fence post. To remind himself, as well as to remind anyone else that comes into his office, that he didn't get there by himself. And neither have we. That's the more to the story for each of us of faith. It seems fitting that we close with this passage from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. I don't know, maybe Barnabas did write this. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sounds like an encouraging word, doesn't it? And not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Today we've looked at Barnabas. We realize there's more to the story. The influence of Barnabas for God shows up in sacrifice. It shows up in acceptance of others. It shows up in mission, in rehabilitation, and possibly in testimony. You know what? There's more to our story too, especially when we're willing to do what needs to be done for others. Resolve with me to make ours a more terrific story, because the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider people of faith in action like Barnabas, who spoke up for Jesus with Paul, with John Mark. And in doing so, we realize, Father, that you've sent others to encourage us. May our lives bring you glory as well. We thank you for the ongoing maturity of faith. We ask for your forgiveness for thinking more about us than you and others. We ask for your power to be at work within us as we encourage others in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes about being born of imperishable seed. As people were born of perishable seed, but as people of faith were born of imperishable seed. We're born of Jesus in baptism. Would you trust your life to Jesus? That's the good news message that Barnabas and Paul and John Mark and those that have gone before us have shared as they lived out their lives of faith. If you have a need and would like to respond to the invitation this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.